I'm going to read the scripture in just a moment, but you can have your Bible open to a single verse, Romans 12:11. I was honestly going to try and do 11, 12, and 13, and that didn't work. I don't know. I'm not going to promise for next week. I'll promise I'll do verse 12 next week. I don't know if I'll be able to do 12 and 13 or not. But this morning, our focus is on how to serve the Lord. There's an outline in your bulletin. There are printed messages at both exits. There are printed and audio messages on the church website. And please keep that in prayer as well. As last month, I had, I think it was over 300 hits from St. Petersburg, Russia, and about an equal number from Moscow. And I have no idea how these people are going on our website, but I get them from all over odd countries, so praise the Lord for that. Well, as most of you know, Marla and I enjoy hiking. We just did that on our vacation. And so many years ago, when we started having children, we started them hiking at an early age. Of course, when they're toddlers, you've got to carry them a lot. And then as they get too heavy, they're on their own. They got to learn to walk by themselves. And often we would take the kids on some fairly difficult hikes, you know, climbing mountains that required a fair amount of stamina. Now, before you accuse us of child abuse, let me say that we discovered that the kids had more physical strength than Marla and I in terms of being able to hike. And that was evidenced by the fact that sometimes they could literally run up mountains that Marla and I were struggling to walk up. The real issue we found was not that their bodies were not strong enough. It was mental. It was motivation. And if they were motivated, they could move. If they were not motivated, even if you were on a flat trail, it was like, "Dad, I can't go another step." It was all in their brain. It was all motivation. And so the challenge for us was always to figure out, how do you motivate these kids to go from here up to there on that mountain? And I remember a time our second daughter, Joy, was maybe about 7. And as a family, we were climbing Mount Lassen up in Northern California. It's a volcano, kind of like the peaks here. Steep. You gain about 2,000 feet in 2.5 miles. It's like over 10,400 feet high. And I said to Joy, "I'm going to beat you to the top." Well, that was all she needed, was that challenge. And that motivated her to go. And she took off like a rocket. And it was a switchback deal all the way up. And she was 2 and 3 switchbacks above. And she'd look down and call to me, and I'd say, "Joy, slow down so I can catch you." And I literally couldn't have caught her if I'd wanted to. I mean, she was just like a rocket going up this thing. And she'd laugh and move even faster, and she beat us all to the top of that mountain. So the issue, again, was not muscle strength. The issue was motivation. Now, I will disclose a family secret, and that is that sometimes, often, we motivated them with Skittles candy. I would say, you know, see that ridge up there? If you guys get up there, there'll be more Skittles. And zoom, off they'd go, and we would have to get up there and give them their Skittles. But somehow, in spite of all the sugary bribes, they grew up fairly healthy. But I tell that story because you notice in our text, Romans chapter 12, verse 11, Paul says that we are not to be lagging behind in diligence. We are instead to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so he's talking here about people who are intrinsically motivated to run up the mountain, so to speak, in their zeal, their passion to serve the Lord. And so I had to stop this week and ask myself, and I'm going to stop and ask you to consider, Does verse 11 describe me? Does it describe you? Am I and are you not lagging behind, and the word literally means lazy, in diligence? Am I and are you fervent in spirit in my service for the Lord, or could I be like those in Laodicea whom the Lord threatened to spew out of his mouth, lukewarm? Could I have grown lazy in serving the Lord, or could it be that I am indifferent to the cause for which the Lord Jesus shed his own blood? The cause of the Great Commission, that I have been bought by the Master with his blood for that purpose. Now, there may be some of you here who are thinking, you know, I used to be diligent in serving the Lord. I used to be fervent in spirit, but to be honest, I burned out. I got involved in serving the Lord, and others started criticizing me and spreading false rumors about me, and no one seemed to appreciate all of the hours that I spent behind the scenes doing things. And, you know, frankly, I just don't feel like going through that again. I'll attend church and I'll leave, but that's the extent of it. I'm not going to get involved in serving again. If that describes you, then I'm suggesting that you need to refocus to get the proper motivation you need to serve the Lord, to get motivated again. And Paul gave us the motivation that we all need to serve the Lord back up in verse 1 of Romans 12 when he said, therefore, and that word therefore is packed, it means in light of chapters 1 through 11, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is, I think the better reading is, your rational service of worship. By the way, there's three different words used for service here in Romans 12. That word is like a priest serving at the temple. Then in verse 7, the gift of service is the word diakoneo. The word deacon comes from it. It's the idea of being a servant in that sense. But in our text here, serving the Lord is the idea of being a slave, as I'll mention. But Paul is talking about offering ourselves totally to God as a sacrifice so that our lives are an act of worship to Him as we serve Him. And then he goes on to talk about not being conformed to this evil age, which, by the way, is a very self-serving age. People are living for themselves, and, you know, the American dream is all about me and how I can have a good life and retire and have a good retirement and do all my thing. And it's all me. But Paul says, no, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove that will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, the supreme motivation then to offer your life as a service to God, to continually be on the altar where everything you are and have is pleasing to God, is the mercies of God, which Paul has spelled out in chapters 1 through 11. And so in our text, Paul is showing us, verse 11, how to serve the Lord. And he's saying to us that the mercies of God call us to diligent, fervent service for the Lord. Now, I'm proceeding from this point in the message on an assumption, and I hope it's valid, and that is that you personally have experienced the great mercies of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. If you have not done that, you cannot serve God. You must receive the gift of salvation before you can then, in response, serve Him. And you can serve God like Mother Teresa all of your life, and it's in vain if it's not a response to the mercies of God. And so it is critical that you understand that the cross is central and first, that you come in faith and repentance to the cross, receive the gift of eternal life, that the Spirit of God causes you to be reborn, and then out of an overflow of gratitude and love for the Savior who gave Himself for you, you serve. But it's totally different than serving to gain acceptance with God or serving to gain salvation. That's backwards. No, we gain salvation to serve. Or I'm also assuming here that your love for Christ is vibrant and real. If it's grown cold, as sometimes it can, then park yourself at the foot of the cross for a spell and meditate again on the mercies of God to you, the sinner. That is the supreme motivation for everything we are and everything we do in the Christian life. The mercies of God are the motivation for this diligent, fervent service that Paul is going to describe here. Now, Paul first gives a negative of service, then the positive, and then the focus on the command itself. First, he says, the mercies of God call out to us, don't be lazy, but be diligent in serving the Lord. Notice again the first phrase of Romans 12:11, not lagging behind in diligence. And that word lagging behind, as I said, means lazy. Jesus used it in the parable of the talents, where you remember the servant who had been given one talent, buried it. He was lazy. And Jesus calls him that through the master. You lazy, no good servant. See, he didn't want to be bothered by what the master's purpose was. Oh, that's a bother. That's an inconvenience to me. So he buried it, and then he gets on with his own agenda. It's used also in the book of Proverbs in the Septuagint to describe the sluggard who's too lazy to... He should go to the ant and consider how the ant is industrious to lay up food in the summer for the winter. So it means lazy, and although Paul doesn't use the same word, he describes the same concept in Galatians 6:9, where he says, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Losing heart again is to be discouraged in the work. Oh, what's the bother? It doesn't seem to pay off. It doesn't seem to yield any results. I spend all my time at it, and what's to show for it? I give up. I quit. Paul says, don't do that. In due time we'll reap if we don't grow weary. Or in 1 Corinthians 15, you'll remember that chapter where Paul devotes the whole chapter to the glorious truth of the resurrection of Christ and the fact that we will be raised. And his bottom line for the whole chapter, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul is saying, don't be lazy, be diligent in serving the Lord. And so, again, I have to ask, do you work hard at serving the Lord? Now, maybe some of you are thinking, Steve, I work hard in my job. You know, I mean, I got 50, 60 hours a week on the job. I don't have time or energy after I work so hard to serve the Lord. Well, I would say two things in response to that. First of all, I would say that you should view your work as service to the Lord. Paul says that. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul is writing to believing slaves. And he says this, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And then he adds this significant sentence, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. He said, well, I thought my boss was a slave driver. Well, no, your boss is the Lord Christ. The boss is in the middle. He's just kind of the agent. You're serving Christ. And if that applied to slaves who did have slave drivers for bosses, it certainly applies to us in our jobs. And so you've got to view your job as service to the Lord, and therefore don't be lazy, be diligent in serving at work. And that's a testimony, by the way. Secondly, I would say in response to your comment that God has given you certain spiritual gifts that you can use in spare time, in even other times, at all times. And when you use the gifts that God has given you in the power of the Holy Spirit, there is a certain energy that God gives you that invigorates you. I'm not saying you won't be tired, but there is a certain satisfaction in your tiredness afterward where you think, God was using me in that. And it just brings you great joy in the Lord. Paul explains that in Colossians 1:29. He says, for this purpose I also labor, striving according to his power. That's seemingly a paradox, isn't it? I strive, it means he works hard, but I do it according to his power, which works mightily within me. Now, I realize we all need to evaluate how much we can take on. There's only so many hours in a day. We have other responsibilities. We disqualify ourselves from serving the Lord, for example, if we neglect our family responsibilities. Paul says that in the qualification for elder. They must first manage their own household well, then consider them as elder. And so if I fail at home, I shouldn't be leading in the church. And we'll only be effective if we take on what we can do effectively. If you take on too much, then you'll neglect your own soul, and that means burnout. So you have to evaluate, but what I'm saying is when you evaluate what God's called you to do and you do it in the power of the Spirit, there is a certain energy that you experience of saying, wow, God did that through me, and it brings great joy. So the first thing is don't lag behind in diligence, but don't be lazy, but serve the Lord diligently. Secondly, Paul goes on in the middle phrase of our verse to say the mercies of God call out, be fervent in spirit as you serve the Lord. That's the second phrase, fervent in spirit. Now, commentators get into debates over does spirit refer to the human spirit or to the Holy Spirit? Because in the original Greek text, they did not have capital letters for proper nouns. And so spirit means the same thing. I mean, it looks the same, whether it's holy or human spirit. I don't know that we need to opt for either or. Some scholars suggest that it could be referring to the human spirit energized by the Holy Spirit. And Thomas Schreiner puts it this way. He says, believers are to burn and seethe in their spirits, but the means by which this is done is the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says burn and seethe because the word fervent there comes from a Greek word that means to boil over. And so Paul is describing here what we might call a holy zeal, a passion for God and His kingdom purposes. J.C. Ryle describes this godly zeal this way. He says, zeal in religion is a burning desire to please God, to do His will, and to advance His glory in the world in every possible way. And so what Paul is describing here is not someone where the church leaders have to go to them and they twist their arm and they plead and they cajole, and finally his guilt level gets so high that he says, "Oh, okay, I guess I'll serve." But his heart isn't in it. That's not what Paul is describing here. Paul rather is describing someone, frankly, you got to put the lid on him. If you don't counsel him to slow down or maybe to focus, this guy's going to be all over the charts because he is so zealous in his desire to serve the Lord who bought him with his blood. And so, you know, you got to slow him down, as it were, and say, look, your zeal is great, but maybe you ought to channel it this way so that it's focused. Jim Elliot was martyred at age 28 in Ecuador trying to take the gospel to the Auca Indians. And if you've read his story, Jim Elliot embodied true godly zeal. I was going to ask for a show of hands of how many have not read Jim Elliot's story, but I don't want to embarrass you. But I'll say this. If you have not read Jim Elliot's story, you're a deprived soul. I mean, I have gone back again and again and again to Shadow of the Almighty, which his widow Elizabeth Elliot wrote about him. Through Gates of Splendor, she wrote about all five men. There were five of them who were killed. One of them was a friend of my parents, Nate Saint. And then she also edited Jim Elliot's journals, which is well worth reading. But anyway, here's what Jim wrote in his diary. He said, "Wherever you are, be all there. Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be the will of God." Jonathan Edwards, as a young man, wrote 70 resolutions. And resolution number 6 was this: resolved to live with all my might while I do live. And so both men are saying, don't be indifferent about the Lord and His kingdom purposes, but be fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. Now, maybe some of you are thinking, Steve, that's fine for all you type A personalities, you know, you gung-ho guys. But you need to understand, I'm just kind of a laid-back sort of soul, and that's not my personality. Well, first I would point out, Paul doesn't say, all you type A's, you know, be fervent in spirit. He's writing this to the entire church in Rome. And so you're not off the hook if that's not your personality. It may be expressed differently. Some of you may be saying, well, yeah, I used to be fervent in spirit, but you got to understand, I'm old now, and, you know, I just don't have the zip. Well, again, he doesn't say, all you young people, be fervent in spirit, but you old folks are off the hook. There is a zeal that we can have for the Lord even as we age. I grant it may show differently. But what we're talking about here is a matter of passion. What gets you excited? We all get excited by something. Some of you get excited by politics. Some of you get excited by sports. Wow, you know? You come out of your chair at certain sports events when some great thing happens for your team. Some of you get excited about music or nature or your job or your family. But the point is, we all have things that just make us go, yeah, great, wow, invigorating. And if you've been tracking with Romans 1 through 11, then you know that Paul is shouting at us over and over again, Jesus Christ and the gospel should be your passion. I mean, that's what should get you out of your chair going, all right, that saved me from my sins. Christ died for me while I was yet a sinner, as we saw in chapter 5. And that ought to get you excited about Him. Or, as we saw in Romans 8, the glorious fact that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. that ought to make your heart well up to say, yes, amen, that is a cause to live for. And so Paul is saying to us here, therefore, let the many mercies of God that I've been telling you about for 11 chapters cause your passion for Christ and His kingdom to burn. Let that be the motivation for your zeal in serving the Lord. And don't be lukewarm about such glorious truths. Be fervent in spirit in serving the Lord. And then thirdly, so Paul says, first, don't lag behind in diligence, negative. Positive, be fervent in spirit. And then he gives the focus of the command, serving the Lord. The mercies of God call out to us, serve the Lord. Now those three simple words, serving the Lord, are packed with a number of very practical truths. First of all, you'll notice that all believers are called on to serve the Lord. This is not written to clergy. There was no such concept in the New Testament. It is not written to church elders only or church deacons. It's written to the entire body of Christ there in Rome. And so all Christians are to serve the Lord. Paul has just developed that in verses 4 through 8, where he's talked about the concept that we are the body of Christ. Do you have any spare body parts that aren't serving? Well, no, they're all vital. I don't want to lose any of them. And so we all are vital to the cause of Christ. And as he said, we've all been given some spiritual gift. And we are to implement that gift in the cause of Jesus Christ. And so there ought be no such thing as a non-serving member of the body of Christ. If that describes you, then you need to go before the Lord and say, God, how have you gifted me? And what is it you want me to be doing? And get involved in doing it. Secondly, notice that we serve the Lord as His slaves, not as His volunteers. The Greek word, as I mentioned, for serve there in verse 11, is the word that means to be enslaved. Doulos. Doulao. And it means this, that since the Lord bought us with His blood out of the slave market of sin, we are not our own. We do not belong to ourselves anymore. We belong to Jesus Christ as His slaves. And so all that we are, all that we have, is at His disposal. Our time is not ours to use as we please, it's the Lord's. Our money is not ours to spend as we please, it's the Lord's. We have to invest it wisely for Him. Our families are not our families, they are ultimately the Lord's, and we have to rear our children with a view to releasing them to the Lord. Our careers are not ours to pursue as we wish, but we have to subject those to the Lord and say, Lord, how would you have me to earn a living? So everything that we are, everything that we have belongs to the Lord. As we sang, I surrender all. It's all His. It's all for His glory and purpose. Now there's a fundamental difference between being a slave and being a volunteer, isn't there? See, volunteers are free to quit. They chose the job they wanted. It's their will. They can say, you know, I'm done. Thank you. It was nice to serve. Bye. Slaves don't have that option, do they? Slaves belong to their owners for life. And see, volunteers get tired and they say, oh, I'm too tired to serve. Slaves couldn't say that. The owner can call them in the middle of the night and say, hey, I need this. I need you to go here and do this for me. And it wasn't an option. Well, you see, boss, I was up late and I'm sorry. But no, they were his property. They did what he said. See, it's different. Sometimes volunteers have expectations. You know, they expect to be treated with respect by those they volunteer for. They expect proper working conditions. They may expect to be honored for their service. Slaves don't have expectations. Slaves didn't have expectations. Jesus pointed that out. Remember the story he told in Luke 17, verses 7 to 10? He said to the disciples, "Which of you, having a slave plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he's come into the from the field, 'Oh, come immediately and sit down and eat'? But will he not say to him, 'Prepare something for me to eat'? See, even though the slave's tired, I'm sorry, your job is to fix my dinner. Come in, fix my dinner, and properly clothe yourself and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you may eat and drink. He does not thank the slave because he did the things which he was commanded, does he?" And then here's his application. "So you too, when you do all the things which you are commanded, you say, 'We are unworthy slaves. We've only done that which we ought to have done.' Do you view yourself as a slave of Jesus Christ? You're not a volunteer. You're a slave. Now, if that sounds harsh, think about the alternative. You remember what Bob Dylan saying, you got to serve somebody. And if you're not a slave of Jesus Christ, then you're a slave of your own lusts. You're a slave of the enemy, of darkness. And Christ is a loving, caring slave owner. He cares for his own. Satan is a cruel, evil tyrant who just wants his own ends, and when he's done with you, you're disposable. And so it's far better to be Christ's slave than the other option. But as believers, we are all slaves of Jesus Christ. So all Christians are called to serve. We're called to serve not as volunteers, but as slaves. Thirdly, serving the Lord means we're not serving ourselves. Sometimes people get involved in serving the Lord, but really their motive is to serve themselves. Paul mentions this in Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. For such men," and apparently these men were masquerading in the church, he says, "such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites. And by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting." See, these guys were manipulators. They were in the church. They were posturing to be slaves of Christ. But Paul said they were just using the ministry to satisfy their own lusts, their own appetite. You know, there are guys in the ministry today because they love power and they think they can lord it over people in the local church. There are guys in the ministry, you can see them on TV sometimes, and they are in it for financial gain. They preach the health and wealth heresy, or they claim that they will heal you if you'll just send in a contribution. You know, they'll send you some healing cloth. They're a bunch of charlatans who are preying on gullible, vulnerable people for their own lusts, or worst of all, probably, are those, and they are in ministry, who prey on vulnerable, emotional women, and they counsel them and manipulate them just so eventually they can be immoral with them and gratify their own lusts. Now, I hope none of us here are so crass, but this is still a danger. And the danger is this. I've seen it often. There are people that get involved in serving for what it can do for them. It meets their need. Their need for fulfillment. Their need for whatever. In fact, even secular sources are into this. I've read secular articles that say, "Do you want to be happy? Then volunteer for some community service. Get out there and help the poor or do this or that. And you will find great benefit." I saw a guy on the evening news. He's some rock star. And he's doing that. And he was telling everybody what a wonderful benefit it was to him to serve. And it's true. There are great benefits to us when we serve the Lord. It's a great blessing to see God use you. But here's the danger. You can say, well, it's my ministry, or, you know, it brings me fulfillment, and people get their whole identity tied up with their ministry that brings them fulfillment, and they're no longer serving the Lord, they're serving themselves. They're in it for what it can bring them. And here's the setup in that, and I've seen this happen. When the ministry doesn't bring the fulfillment, because people don't give you the strokes you want, they don't recognize you, whatever, or they criticize you, then you get bummed out and you quit the ministry and sometimes even quit the church. I've literally seen this happen over the years. People were serving for what they could get out of it from the flock, and when the flock turned on them and criticized them or attacked them or said something mean, I'm out of here. They weren't serving the Lord. They were serving themselves. There was a guy named Ron Ritchie years ago. He was a pastor up at Peninsula Bible Church with Ray Stedman. And he said, you know, we need to see that we're just sheepdogs. We're just sheepdogs working for the shepherd. And he said, sheepdogs don't get a thing out of the sheep except poop. You know, they step in the poop, but that's all they get. They don't have any benefit. They don't eat the sheep. They don't get the fleece off the sheep. All they do is bark at these unobedient, disobedient sheep and try to get them in line. And you know why they're working? He said, they're working for a pat on the head from the shepherd that says, good job, boy. And I like that analogy. You don't get it out of the sheep, you get it from the shepherd. You're working to hear well done. And then Paul also is implying here that serving the Lord means we're not primarily serving others. Now, there is a legitimate sense, of course, in which through love we serve one another. So I'm not saying there's no sense of that. We are to bear one another's burdens. We're to lay down our lives for one another in love. But there's this other sense in which I'm not serving you. I'm serving the Lord. And you got to keep that perspective in ministry and service, whatever you're doing. Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians 1:10. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Am I striving to please men? He says, if I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And that word bondservant should be translated slave. It's the same word we have here. And so what Paul is saying is, if my focus on serving is to serve you primarily and not the Lord, then I'm going to try and win your favor. I'm going to become a people pleaser. That's another word for a politician, you know? Where, yeah, I'm trying to please my constituency and get them all in my camp so they vote for me. And that's not serving Christ. And I need to care more about what God thinks of me than what you think of me in order to be a faithful slave of Jesus Christ. Because God examines the heart. And I can't confront people in sin if I care more about what they think of me than what God thinks of me. And love confronts, because you don't love someone if you see them in sin and just say, oh, well, too bad, let them go their way without trying. And so if you're a servant of Christ, primarily, yes, you'll be a servant to the body because you'll love them truly and help them to follow Christ. But you can't get that backwards where you say, no, I don't want to confront him. You won't like me anymore. Years ago, I had a situation where a man in my church wanted me to do the wedding for his son and his son's fiance, and the son was not a believer. I agreed to meet with him once, and I did, and I listened to them both, and the son clearly didn't know Christ, and I tried to share Christ with him, but he didn't make a profession of faith, but the young woman professed faith. And so in their presence, both of them there, I said to her, you should not marry him. I said, the Word of God is very clear. You should not be unequally yoked. And you need to break off the engagement. And I said, you need to repent of your sin and trust Christ, or you cannot lead her in the things of God which God has called you to do. And I won't do the wedding. Well, the dad called me up, and boy, he was upset with me. And he just told me flat out, he said, I don't like you. And I said, well, I'm sorry you don't like me, but I said, I'm just seeking to follow the Lord. And he finally calmed down enough, and he said, I don't like you, but I do respect you. And I said to him, well, thanks. I said, I want to be respected more than I want to be liked. And I said, the main thing is, I want to please God. And I don't know whatever happened to that young couple, but we aren't primarily serving people. We're serving the Lord and people through the Lord, but we're pleasing the Lord. So we're all called to serve. We serve as slaves, not as volunteers. Serving the Lord means I'm not serving myself, and it means I'm not primarily serving you, I'm serving Him. And then finally, serving the Lord means that we serve the one who loved us and gave Himself for us while we were yet sinners. And I'm bringing us back here to our motivation. He is the Lord of glory who gave up the splendor of heaven and suffered abuse at the hands of sinners and went to the cross so that He could secure us as His children, but also as His slaves. And what a great privilege it is to serve the Lord. There's no greater privilege than serving the Lord. It's not a burdensome duty. It's a great delight to be able to serve the Lord who rescued me from condemnation. Another story you ought to read is that of William Carey. I think there are copies of it out on the book table. Don't let its thickness scare you away. It's a book that will change your life. I think I need to reread it. Carey was a pioneer missionary to India. He was a shoemaker in England. He ended up translating the Bible or portions of the Bible into somewhere over 30 languages. Can you believe that? Over 30 languages. I can't even hardly name 30 languages. He could translate into them. And he was just a faithful man of God. But his son, Felix, at one point resigned from the mission and became the ambassador from Burma to the British government in India. And Felix deeply lamented that decision. He wrote to Andrew Fuller, who was a supporter and promoter of missions back in England, and he said, Felix is shriveled from a missionary into an ambassador. He's shriveled from being a missionary, which is the high calling, into being an ambassador. So Carey knew what a privilege it is to serve the King of Kings. So how should we serve the Lord? Well, first, make sure your motivation is right. You serve Him because of His great mercies to you in the gospel. And the motivation moves you not to be lazy, but to be diligent in serving the Lord. In fact, serving Christ becomes your passion, your zeal. You're fervent in spirit in serving Him. And remember, you're serving none other than the Lord of Lords Himself. Years ago, I read a story about a Southern California medical doctor, very successful practice. He gave up his practice to go to a primitive country and serve Jesus Christ. He had met Christ as an adult. His non-Christian partner could not understand why in the world he would want to do this. And on one of his travels around the globe, this non-Christian partner dropped in on his former partner, and he was operating on a woman in very primitive conditions. And the partner said to him, do you remember how much you would have made doing that operation in the States? And he said, yeah, thousands. He said, well, why are you doing it? And he said, well, several reasons. He said, see her clenched fist? In it, there are several coins that she will contribute to our mission. And he said, did you see those kids in the other room? Those kids will be eternally grateful if I can save the life of their mother. But he said, there's something more. He said, I hope to receive from my Lord someday the words, well done, good and faithful servant. That was his motivation. And that should be ours too. The mercies of God call us to diligent, fervent service for the King of Kings. Father, I pray that you would call us back to your mercies, that they would be new every morning, that we would never, ever grow dull to the fact that you snatched us out of a life of sin that was leading to destruction. And Lord, light the fire under me and my brothers and sisters, that we would be not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving none other than you, the Lord of Lords. If any are here who don't know your mercy, Father, lead them to the cross. Show them their sin. Show them the fact that they are under condemnation. And show them that your salvation is a free gift for all who will trust in Jesus. And we'll give you the thanks in his name. Amen.